Hello and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's Sunday afternoon questions and answers time, where you can interact with us with your questions and comments related to the Bible, and we'll try to respond as well as possible by going to the Bible. If you're calling us by phone, dial 209-647-1600 and then enter access code 181610, followed by the pound key, and that'll get you into conference. Then press star 6 and 1. If you're using Skype, simply press the free conference call button, then press your dial pad button and enter access code 181610, then press the pound key. And to get in line to ask a question, press star 6 and 1. If you're using Paltalk, go to eBible Fellowship's room, and once there, you can raise your hand, and when you're called on, you can ask your question. And now, with Sunday afternoon's questions and answers, here's Chris McCann.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship Sunday afternoon online fellowship question and answer time. And at this time, everyone is invited and each one welcome to share what's ever on your mind by raising your hand or contacting us in the ways that were just outlined. And I'll try to respond by turning to the Bible. Well, now at this time, we're going to open up the room for your question or your comment. And let's go to the first person on the phone. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon question and answer.
It was because I was having difficulty following along on Paltalk. I'm not sure if you answered it or explained it further. But I was wondering about if you could read Amos 8:12. And also Job 1, chapter 1, verse 7. And if the going to and fro, if they relate or if they don't relate at all in these two books.
Let's read those verses. Amos 8:12, and they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of Jehovah, and shall not find it. And then in Job chapter 1, verse 7?
Yeah.
Okay. It says there, and Jehovah said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered Jehovah and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Well, they relate only in the sense that it's referring to the whole world. When we read Amos 8:12, and it's talking about that famine of hearing that will come really on the churches during the time of the Great Tribulation, the statement that they will wander from sea to sea and north to east and to and fro and not be able to find it, is letting us know that this is impacting the whole world. And no matter where you go, or the whole church world, no matter where you go in the confines of the church, you will not be able to find the word of the Lord or the blessing upon the word of the Lord. And this is something that was the most difficult thing to learn, because we had thought, you know, if we perhaps, you know, some others remember, I know I do, we had initially thought the judgment was a putting out of the candlesticks the light of the gospel more and more, and not completely all at once. And so the idea was, well, somewhere out there, there's a faithful church. And this led to people searching and seeking a faithful church or a reasonably faithful church. But there wasn't any. And this verse is telling us that. And Satan also, when he goes about causing his trouble, wreaking havoc, he's doing it all over the earth, and that's why it says that he was going to and fro in the earth.
Okay, thank you.
All right, well, thank you for your question and those verses. And let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon question and answer.
Hi, Mr. McCann. I just had a question about the conclusion in the book of Luke, the last couple of verses.
Mm-hmm.
Where the believers are continually in the temple praising and blessing God.
Yes.
And I just was wondering if that was a picture of the believers in heaven worshiping and praising God. There's some verses in Revelation 4, which I thought that had some similarities there, starting in verse 8.
Well, let me read Luke 24 and verse 53. And it says, beginning in verse 52, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And you want to compare that to Revelation 4?
Yes, starting in verse 8, and it goes on a couple verses after that.
And the four beasts, or four living creatures, had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I'm sorry, what was your question again?
At the end of Luke, when the believers are in the temple praising and blessing God, can we see that as the temple representing heaven and the believers as those, as you know, as the elect of God in heaven, sort of like the four living creatures? Do the four living creatures represent the believers?
No, the four living creatures represent God himself. If you read Isaiah 6, basically it's these same creatures, and or the book of Ezekiel, it speaks of four living creatures, and it's a representation of the glory of God or God himself. And the temple is made up of the body of believers. And when we become saved, each one is added to the house of God or that temple. And so, in a sense, spiritually, every elect person is continually in the temple of God, praising and worshiping him.
Okay, thanks.
All right, you're welcome. Thank you for your question. And let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon question and answer time.
Hi, Chris. I'm looking at 1 Peter 5, verse 8.
1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour.
The question I have is, you know, as we see wickedness abounding in every realm in the world, all over the world, no matter the church or in the world, wherever it is God allowing Satan and that fallen host of angels to continue to affect and influence mankind? Or is that just the natural fallout of man apart from Satan? Unsaved man.
You're correct. Well, it is God giving up man more and more to sin. You know, one thing we can learn from the judgment on the churches, if we go back to the beginning in the late 80s and through the early 90s, we see that the churches were bad, but they progressively got worse. And things that happen routinely now concerning some of the sins of the church, well, they were unheard of at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And so even though the world is in a terrible sin situation, when we entered the day of judgment, we can expect it to get worse. And part of that is just man himself and God removing the hand of restraint more and more. And so that will be man's doing. But also, Satan is still going about. He is still a spirit being. He's not dead. You know, when we discuss Judgment Day and Christ's victory over Satan, we're talking about the spiritual battle, that warfare that raged all through history concerning the elect. And then God won that war. Christ is victorious, and Satan has been deposed, reigning in the churches, but he still exists. And God taught us that when we saw in the book of Esther, Haman was hanged, but his 10 sons lived on. And those 10 sons represented the beast. And so Satan is put down from his position of authority, but he still exists and is still able to go about and cause trouble.
Okay. Well, thank you, Chris.
Well, thank you for that verse and your question. And if anyone else has a question you'd like to ask or comment you'd like to make, please just raise your hand.
Okay, we've got a question here from Skype. Can you please read Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13? The question about this is, does the word beloved in verse 12 refer to the children of God?
Let's read Philippians 2, 12 and 13. I'm going to mute this one person. I think we're getting some feedback. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And what was that question again?
The question was, does the word beloved in verse 12 refer to the children of God?
Oh, yes. Yes, it normally does, because the true believers are beloved of God. And so it does say there, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. That's also a giveaway. The true believers are given an obedient heart. And yet why does God say, well, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Well, because even with believers, God expects us to do this. And the children of God are honest, because God has given us a spirit without guile. We do not deceive ourselves, and therefore we see our sin. Like, for instance, think of King David, who was a true man, a true believer, truly born again, and yet he committed awful sin. And did he say, well, you know, I'm a child of God. I know that. Just look at my life up until now. And so I'm just confident that I'm saved. No, because he recognized that a believer should not be doing the things that he was involved with adultery and the murder of Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. And so David ends up crying out, as we read in Psalm 51, that God have mercy upon him. When we read that psalm, it's just heart-wrenching. It's someone who is just wondering, am I really a child of God? How could I have done such thing? And so he cries out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And that is working out his salvation with fear and trembling. And that's what believers do. That's what a child of God would do today. We think we're saved. We look at our life. We have evidence we're a child of God. Yet we don't rest on that. We don't trust certainly in any decision. No, that's contrary to the Bible. And nor do we trust in past obedience. If we're having trouble today, then we go to God and we say, oh, Lord, is it possible I'm not saved? Could it be? And then we might cry out, knowing the time we're in, oh, having had mercy, oh, Lord, have mercy upon me. That is, could it be that you would have done this work in me before the day of judgment came about? And so believers are still working out their salvation with fear and trembling. And we realize that if we are saved, it's all the result of the work of Christ. And that's why verse 13 mentions that it's God who works in you to will and do of his good pleasure. But thank you for that verse. And we do have another person on the phone. We'll go to that person. Now, welcome to our Sunday afternoon question and answer.
Yes.
Hello.
Yes, hi, Chris. Hello, Chris. Can you hear me?
Hello. Go ahead. Can hear you very well.
Oh, thank you very much. Pleased to be in touch with you. You seem to be like-minded with me. God has, I believe, saved me. Anyway, Romans 7, I still have that flesh like you were just talking about, but the Holy Spirit witnesses with my spirit through the Word of God that I'm his. I really like what you're doing. I believe that it is the end of the end. The sin has increased. Now, do you think in your mind that the time is a short, or do you just don't know and just leave it be? Just have patience, as he says. That's all I wanted to ask.
Okay. Yeah, thank you. Well, the time is short, whether it's a year or 20. That's not really very long, but I understand your question is, is there an indication in the Bible that it might be next year, or will it be a longer period of time? And right now, I don't know. There are some possibilities. I think the best thing for us to do is keep studying the Bible and praying for wisdom and waiting on the Lord, and also being open to the possibility that God might at some future date reveal more information. But also we have to know that the key date that was so important was May 21, because that was the day that the Lord shut the door to heaven, and that's the day he broadcast to all the world. He wanted everyone to know about that so mankind could potentially come to him seeking him before that day came. Now, however, the door is shut, and even if we knew for certain next year or 10 years from now, no matter what the date, there is no longer the same significance. It is no longer critical information, because if we knew that it could be comforting to the believers, but there would be no point in broadcasting it to everyone because it would not impact any individual's eternal condition. The spiritual state man is in is the spiritual state he'll remain in up until the end of this period of time. So to answer your question, I don't know right now. It could be short, or it could be extended maybe even to 2033. But I wouldn't say we will not know, even though if God reveals it, it'll basically be for the comfort of his people. But thank you for your question. And let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to our question and answer today.
Hi, Chris.
Hello.
Hi. I have a concern, a question. In your message today, you spoke about believers living faithfully in these days. I started a job about 6 weeks ago after not working for about a year and a half, and I didn't seek this job. It kind of fell into my lap. I believe everything happens because God is in control. I'm a fairly new believer, but I'm experiencing tremendous discomfort at work because of the amount of sin that is around me. It's a big corporation. It's not like I'm working in a nightclub, but I just am. I feel assaulted every day by language, by attitude, by behavior of the normal group of people, a normal group of working people. And I'm just wondering, you know, I've been praying. I pray every day for the Lord to guide me and give me peace and strength. But I still have such anxiety when I'm there. And I'm wondering, is this something that I should continue to do even though I feel this way and I'm praying about it?
Well, as you said, you're around a normal group of people. And that's probably true. So I don't know where you could go. And this is the problem for the child of God living in the world. Where can we go? We're a part of the world. Just think about Lot, who lived in Sodom, and the Lord says of him in 2 Peter that he had his righteous soul vexed day by day with their unlawful deeds. And you see, what God has done is he's given us a new spirit that is holy and without sin and desires to be like God and to do things perfectly. And this spirit is placed within us. And so that's the first problem. We can even be bothered by ourselves as well as bothered by those around us because of sin. But, you know, the thing for us to do is not to withdraw, but we can pray that the Lord would give us patience and love and concern for the people around us. It's helpful to remember the condition of the world, the condition of people, that man is spiritually blind and deaf and dumb and they don't see any problem in what they're doing. And so for the child of God, we need to remember that God has forgiven us all of our iniquities. And so now we're in a place where perhaps someone is maybe saying or doing things that are sinful and they're, after all, it's not sin against us, it's against God, and so we just pray for them and pray to the Lord for strength to be an example of the believer in whatever situation we're in.
Yes, and it is heartbreaking. I do have great sympathy for people, and it is heartbreaking to recognize the path that they're on. So that's part of my anxiety, too. And I just sometimes fear that I'm going to be drawn into this kind of dynamic. And
well, that's
also something I feel like I'm put in a situation of temptation also.
Yes, and that's part of the trial for us. You know, we're living in the day of judgment, and sin is greatly multiplying, and so our circumstances for each one of us are all arranged by God, and they're all a part of the trial for each one of us. And
that's what I was thinking.
They're different for each one of us because we all have different situations. Some people are at home, some people at work, whatever it is, but everything is perfectly designed by God, and it's ultimately for our benefit if we're a child of God, but they can be very severe trials.
Well, thank you very much, Chris. That was very helpful. I appreciate it.
Thank you for your question, and let's go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon question and answer time.
Hi, good afternoon, Chris.
Good afternoon.
Can you hear me well?
Yes, very well. Please go ahead.
I just wanted to say a word of encouragement to the woman that was just speaking to you, and I also was listening to the other caller who was asking about, you know, exact timing of the last day, and I just wanted to share that that's so true that, you know, like she is in a situation at work where she feels like she is, you know, being like assaulted with all of the sinfulness around her. And, you know, I'm going through the very same experiences, not only at work, but also at my own home. I have a husband and two children that my husband is still in church, and they actually, you know, expected me to come back to church after, you know, physical judgment day didn't come, and two children, and they, you know, also go to church. But their everyday life is the, you know, the things that they do, the things that they watch, they listen to, they're all sinful, you know, things, which, you know, very hard for me to see that my children that I've tried, especially my son, that I've tried to teach the fear of the Lord and install the fear of the Lord in his heart, that he would enjoy such sinful things. And it's very hard to see and heartbreaking. But what I find that those situations are bringing me closer to the Lord, that I go to the Lord more every day, like, you know, that it's just asking for his grace to be able to, you know, be like more loving, more patient. And I think that the Lord, like, gives each and every one of us, you know, like you said, this is that trial that in which God purifies us, like he says that in Zechariah, that he will bring us through the fire, and, you know, he will, you know, cleanse us. And so that is very true, and I hope she will not be discouraged, because this is the world we live in. And even, like I said, even in my home where, you know, people, you know, my husband, that he professes to be a Christian and a child of God, and so my daughter, but, you know, their life and, you know, things that they do and they like, they enjoy, they're all sinful things. And but they don't see that, and, you know, it grieves my heart, and it's very hard for me. But hopefully she'll find it as also, you know, the cause for her to go to the Lord more and more, and ask Lord for his grace and, you know, his grace to be abundant in her. And also to the previous caller who was talking about, you know, timing. When we go to Revelation 10, and in verses starting from, I guess, verse 3 through 7 inclusive. Mm-hmm. Hello?
Yeah, yes.
And where it says that seven thunders were speaking, and John wanted to write, but it was told to him, don't write because it's, the words are closed up. But in verse 6, it says that the time is no more. And in the days of the seventh angel, that God will, you know, finish the mystery that he was declaring to his servants, the prophet. And could it be that God maybe will not reveal that exact day to us, but we know it's the very short time, and the time is no more?
Well, I know some people have referred to Revelation 10 and the seven thunders. But Revelation 10 is a very difficult chapter, and I've not yet heard anyone properly explain the whole chapter. And so I think it would be a mistake to try and take one statement out of a chapter we don't understand and say, well, now this means we'll not be given any more information concerning the end. There's nothing here that really says that. But it could be that God has given us all the information concerning timing, but I don't think so. I think that the Lord will follow the pattern that he's followed, and he's given us information about every other part of his end-time plan. But I do want to thank you for your comments towards that person and describing what you're going through. I think it's very helpful that you shared that.
And also, like, a family radio right now has a prayer time where the people would call with the prayer requests. And I've been listening to it in a car on the way. And what I've noticed that, you know, God is bringing us, each and every one of us, through the trial, and I see where in the family there is a spiritual unity and, you know, understanding, but, you know, so they don't have this kind of a trial that I have, but they have maybe, you know, trial by, like, not having enough, you know, food in their house, or not even having, you know, where to live, and so they are going to the Lord. It's just, you know, that each and every one of us is going through that fire. But we who are the true children of God, you know, we know that, you know, in everything that Lord is perfect in everything he's doing, and he will not leave us nor forsake us. But we need to be more and more in his word and closer to God in prayers every day, and totally leaning and depending upon him, truly, totally understanding that of ourselves we are nothing.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, thank you. You know, you're sharing some very helpful things, and thank you for your comments and also for bringing up the verse in Revelation 10.
And thank you.
All right. Now we'll go to the next person on the phones. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon question and answer.
Hi, Chris.
Yes, can please go ahead.
I call back again. I guess the Lord put it on my heart. He says he knows our downrising and our downsetting, I mean our uprising. He knows our thoughts afar off. And he says he knows those that diligently seek him. And he's so beautiful to think that he's revealed himself to me, a wicked sinner, and he gets all the glory in salvation, of course.
and that everything works out according to his will. So when we have his love, that he actually loved me, then I'll love others, even if they're, you know, loved ones. I have many, many loved ones and that are not saved, that are free will and evangelical and atheists even. And I've even had them threaten me with my life, many other religions the same way. But it doesn't bother me in one sense, kind of like David who fled from Saul. I mean, I don't stick my head out there to get it cut off. But the point is, I witness because God has put that trust that he loves me in me, and he doeth all things well. And in Isaiah 26, 20, it says, come ye my people and enter into the chambers and shut thy doors about thee and hide thyself as it were for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. And like you were saying, this is only for a brief moment anyway. And to think that he would, as it says in Psalm 132, have me to be part of his kingdom in righteousness and glory and love to serve and honor and glorify him now and forever, I'm just joyful. And so the things of the world and the people of the world, they don't get me upset because I'm in Christ. I'm in him. You know, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nonetheless, I live, but not I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And this life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Those aren't just words. That's Christ that brings that up to me. That's Christ who speaks in me, as he says in Matthew and other places. He is the one that is my life. He is. I'm married to him. And to me, it's just a wonder that he took this wretched, confused, fearful sinner, which I see everybody searching in the world. They're searching for glory in that, but they're really searching for God in a sense. That's why they're so mad and hate the good, by the way. They love to kill and murder because they're so confused and angry. And yet God said, those that I died for, to think he took sin and death for me. And those I died for, they're coming home because that's why I made everything to show my glory in the physical creation and the spiritual creation. So I'm just rejoicing every day to think that I, this wicked sinner, am one of his. And I just want to give him the glory and come and enter into his chambers. Psalm 57:1 says the same thing. He hides us under his wings until these calamities be overpassed. And to think that he shines on me and I can be calm and love everybody, I don't care who they are, and a kind word, I just be there and then let him work out it. And soon I'll be gone. And he says in 2 Chronicles 20, Chris, he says in 2 Chronicles 20, you remember when Jehoshaphat was told that the armies come against him, he prayed to God. And that's what we do. And then God goes on to say, the battle's not yours, it's mine. Be still. And so then they all the other people destroyed themselves. There was none left that were coming after the believer, including our sins. And they're all taken care of. And so it's all God from beginning to end. What a glorious, beautiful, holy God. In Jesus Christ, my Savior. And I just want to give him the glory and I thank you, it says in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, believe in his prophets and believe in God who is holy, 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 and his mercy endureth forever. And I believe you're one of them. And I thank you for doing what God has you to do. And I see you're calm, you're logical, and God gave you the truth, I believe. And thanks for being there. And thank Christ. Thanks, Chris.
Well, thank you for sharing and especially for bringing up those verses. Let me read Isaiah 26:20 and 21, which says, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. And when it says hide thyself, that's language of salvation. As Colossians 3:3 says, you're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. So this was the proclamation leading up to May 21 that we might find salvation. Of course, God would have to to do that work in us, but he was broadcasting this to all the world that people hide themselves in salvation, and then notice it says, shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself as it were for a little moment, and that's describing this day of judgment, which is also called the indignation. And verse 21 goes on to say, for behold, Jehovah cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. So it's very interesting how God is speaking to his people, and he's very gently telling them to come into his chamber in salvation, and there the people of God will be protected during this time. And yes. And this is a fact that we all are protected. If we're a true believer, nothing can ultimately hurt us. We are safe and secure, and this period of time will pass, just like the Great Tribulation passed. It's now history. So too will Judgment Day, and then we will enter into the new heavens and the new earth. But thank you very much for sharing those things. That's, I think, exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to glorify him at this time. And when we faithfully go through these days, when we continue to trust his word and continue to live as he would have us to live, then this brings him glory. And that's what each one of us is called to do. Well, thank you. And let's go to the next person. This will be our last call today. Welcome to our Sunday afternoon question and answer time.
Good afternoon, Chris. It's a pleasure again to speak. I have myself been troubled for many weeks, and I am so thankful to hear the other parties, the other individuals speak today, glorifying God in the fire. Earlier this week, I was sharing some of these same comments the other people have made with other individuals, and it's so nice to hear everyone speaking with one voice. It feels like if he has forsaken us, but he has not. Earlier this week, again, I came across Psalm 103 and Psalm 104, and as I shared with a friend, the mistake that the nation of Israel, after they came out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness, what they did not do, they did not trust in the Lord. They did not wait. They did not wait at all. No matter what circumstance you're in right now, and it can be extremely, extremely bad, we have to do nothing. We have to do what God commands us to do. It's to praise him. It's to love our neighbors. It's to turn away from sin. We are not to fight back. The minute we fight back, we are not leaving it to God. And there's a possibility that he will prolong it so that we ourselves will then have to turn it over to him. We have to turn everything over to the Lord. We're at rest right now. We no longer fight in that spiritual battle. I don't think. I think we are just to pray, to glorify God, and just let us bring us through that fire, because it is extremely intense right now. One more thing I share with a friend of mine, and he called me back and he told me of another individual who has killed himself. And it bothered me for a bit because I was thinking about that. I said, well, what did this individual trying to tell me? And then I realized there's nothing we can do. We cannot fight the situation that we are in. Just to sit and wait on the Lord and trust in his word, because he tells us that He will not leave us nor forsake us. And at some time it feels like he does, but he's not leaving us or forsaking us. So again, I want to thank everyone, and I was strengthened greatly today by the testimonies I've heard. Thank you.
Yes, thank you for sharing also. And I just want to comment about suicide. From time to time we hear about a person who takes their own life, and at times it may even be someone who was a believer who we knew. And I just want to point something out, because on one hand, when we read the Bible, when we become a child of God, and life is very difficult. God doesn't hide that from us. He's very straightforward about it. It is through much affliction, much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of heaven. In the world, you will have tribulation, Jesus said. And there's problems with the flesh. There could be problems with those around us. There's problems in the spiritual realm, and so on. So it's a very difficult thing. And then on the other hand, we read the wonderful, beautiful information in the Bible concerning eternity, concerning the eternal future for the child of God, and how beautiful and blissful it will be. Eternal joy and peace and love and goodness, a place where there's no sin, no tears, no sorrow, no pain, no death. This is a incredibly huge contrast from what we're living now at this present time and what we aspire and hope to, and the Bible promises will come for each one of the elect. It is just the most glorious thing imaginable compared to something that's very difficult at best living in this world. And so the Apostle Paul, he is moved by God to give voice to the desire that many believers feel when he says in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So here Paul is also looking at his situation, and it's very clear and obvious that it's far better to be with the Lord. And so he has a desire to depart. And this is the desire that the people of God all possess. We would like to go be with the Lord, and especially with May 21, many of us had that hope, and so this desire intensified. Oh, we're soon going to be with the Lord. And yet it did not happen. And so here is the thing, though, that there is nothing wrong with the desire to depart or the desire to leave our life in this world and go actually find our life as Christ is our life in the next world. That's spiritually healthy. There is no sin in that at all. However, that at times when we're cast down and maybe feeling weary and burden, and maybe in the night, in the dark night, we may start to think, oh, I want to be with the Lord, and so I don't want to live anymore. And we can enter into some of the thinking of Job, and oh, I wish I was never born, and oh, how this life is so difficult and troubling. I just don't want to live. And when we get to the point of thinking, well, I'm going to end my life, immediately it is no longer good. It is no longer humble. It becomes sinful. It is, we have crossed the line, yet it's very deceptive. And this is where, you know, we can cross over a line that, that leads into a sinful way of thinking. And now when we have problems, and now when we have burdens in the future, we may come back to this point of thinking the same thing, and maybe it gets a little bit more serious, but then we feel better and so on. Yet it could be we're developing a pattern of thought that leads us into thinking sinfully about ending our life, and we're doing this as a way of escape, because it's just a wonderful idea to think to leave this world and go to be with the Lord. And so right now, the child of God has to stop this kind of thinking. We should never for a moment enter into thinking that we can end our life. That is putting ourselves in the position of God. That is a sinful thing for us to think. It is murder of ourself. There is nothing good about it. There is nothing humble about it. Like any sin, it is wrong. And so we have to be on guard against that kind of thinking. And we have to say, oh, no, I don't, even though things are difficult, I will just leave that in God's hands. He's the one who has given me breath. He's the one who could stop my heart and take me away if it were his will. And actually, if we're so cast down that we want to die, then each one of us should think, well, you know what? I will die to myself, and I will commit suicide in the sense I will mortify my members. I will crucify the flesh. If I really want to die, then let me put to death my sinful lusts and all these things that have been troubling me for so long. Let me kill them. And that is the only time that we have allowance of God. And of course, that's only talking about turning from sin and living for Christ. It's never, never talking about killing our physical body. That is a sinful desire. And we really need to be aware of this, because it's a fine line between desiring to depart and then crossing that line into thoughts of suicide. But thank you very much for your question, and I would like to, and your comments, and I would like to thank everyone for sharing today your questions and your comments, and the Bible verses especially. We had an opportunity to read and to consider. At this time, we're going to end our question and answer portion, but Michael will come back on and we'll continue with our Sunday online fellowship with some scripture reading and some more hymn singing.
And thank you for joining us here on eBible Fellowship Sunday afternoon questions and answers time. You can hear this broadcast each and every Sunday around 1 o'clock Eastern. And don't forget, you can also join us for yet another live questions and answers time Friday evenings at about 9:30 p.m. Eastern. Until then, have a pleasant Sunday afternoon and may the Lord's perfect will be done.